Words have power. The power to change things. The power to create new things. The power to change the way we think and the way we live. Two simple words put together, verbalized before my family and my friends, changed my life forever. The words, "I do." My words, coupled with the preacher's words, I now pronounce you man and wife. And suddenly, an old, familiar way of life was over and done with forever. And a whole new life, a wonderful life, was created with words. The words, "You're hired," can create anticipation and joy and satisfaction. And the words, "You're fired," can fill us with fear and anxiety. Words create new things. For good or bad, they remain in our memory and go on affecting us. In Genesis, God creates by the raw power of His spoken word. And He creates something, no, everything out of nothing. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Gospel of John reveals the deeper meaning of "God said," which is to say, the deeper meaning of the Word. Today we bring to a conclusion this series of messages that I've titled "The Gospel in the Rearview Mirror." We started back on Easter Sunday with the resurrection and began working our way back through the key events of the life of Christ. Each story providing a little more meaning and insight into His mission and why we gather to worship Him. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke, written before John's Gospel, provide more than adequate covering of the birth stories of Jesus. And we considered the birth story of Jesus last week, kind of from a different perspective. Today we go to the Gospel of John, and John takes the story of Jesus back one more enormous step and ties Jesus Christ to the beginning of everything. We're going to read what is often called the prologue to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Gospel of John. Oh, where am I? Here we go. All right. Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18. It's like the introduction to the whole book of John. It's a bit lengthy, so stay with me now. Concentrate. Stay with me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." That's one of the most poetic, beautiful passages in all of Scripture, I think. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, he lays out his agenda, what he is absolutely convinced is the truth that trumps all truth. John makes here at least five declarations about Jesus that we're going to consider. Five declarations that he wants us to get so that we can understand more about this Jesus. And we can divide these declarations into two categories. Three declarations about who is Jesus, and then two declarations that will address the question of why did he come anyway? Who is Jesus? That's the first category. Three statements, three declarations to consider. The first, Jesus is the pre-existent Creator God. Jesus, unlike any other, was never created by God. Jesus is not a God, as in one of many sub-gods. He wasn't one of the angels. Jesus is and always was with God and shares the very nature of God. His story is God's story. It has no starting point and no ending point. His story is one and the same with God's. Before you existed, before your ancestors existed, before anyone's ancestors ever existed, before the earth and the cosmos existed, Jesus Christ, the Word, existed. John says He was with God. That word "with," pros in Greek, is this word that means literally towards, indicating this intimate relationship. The Word, Jesus Christ, face to face toward God. John takes meticulous care to establish right at the very beginning of his gospel the divinity of Christ. It's not an accident that he begins his gospel with exactly the same words as Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning." John is equating Jesus Christ with God. No other prophet makes that claim. Nobody else is like that. He's unique in that sense, that he is fully God. A woman in the church a couple of months ago brought her little grandson to me in the foyer after church or before, I don't remember which. She said, "Pastor Steve, my grandson has a question for you." He was about 7, I think. I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, what's your question?" It's going to be some little innocent question. "Pastor Steve, who made God?" Let me get back to you on that, okay? Well, the answer is, nobody made God. Nobody. He's before everything. He created something out of nothing. Nobody created God. He's the first mover. Jesus is the pre-existent Creator God. Second, something that goes along with that. The second declarative statement, Jesus is the source of all things. John says, through Him all things were made. God said, "Let there be light," there was light. God said, "Separate the water and the land," and it was. God said, that's Genesis 1. And every time you see that God said, think the Word, His Word, and that's Christ with Him. He participated in the act of creating everything. There's no greater power inherent in God than the power to create something from nothing. Jesus has that power. He's the source of all life. The breath of life in us is given by God in Christ. Without Him, we're not fully alive. He's the source of all light that illuminates the darkness. He continues to create because that's who He is, a creator God. He creates hope where hope is lost. He creates love where love has been given up as lost forever. And He creates faith in the hearts of those filled with cynical doubt. He creates. Verse 5 says, the light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, if you have your NIV, there's a footnote there. And if you have any good translation, any good version, we'll have a note that there's a footnote there by the word understood. If you go down to the footnote, it will tell you that the word could be translated. The word, the Greek word there is katalabin, and it can be translated either understood or it could also be translated overcome. Now, those don't seem to be the same at all, but that same Greek word can be translated either way, just like we have English words that, you know, can mean different things. This one does. And we're not really sure which one. Usually by the context, you can kind of tell when you have to make those translation decisions. Here, not so much. But I think the right way to translate that would be overcome. As in, the darkness cannot overcome or defeat the purpose of God to bring light. Now, it may seem to us sometimes that the darkness is winning. That's what the world looks like from time to time. During the Cultural Revolution of China in the 1960s, the church was persecuted relentlessly, forced underground. And in the West, people wondered if the darkness had won the day in the Far East, if the church had been once and for all stamped out. Well, now we know. Now we know some 60, 70 years later, the darkness did not prevail at all. But the church in China today is stronger than ever before. I've been reading this little book called God is Red. It's about the survival and flourishing of the church in China over the last 50-some years. It's written by a Chinese author, a Chinese national, who's a non-believer, but just got pulled in kind of accidentally into the world of the underground church and then writes about it. In 1949, there were an estimated 700,000 Christians in China. That's a needle in a haystack. In 2007, it is estimated that there are over 70 million Christians in China. The darkness didn't win. It may seem to you that the darkness is winning in your own family or in your own soul. Don't believe it. Christ is the light that shines into your heart and in your home. His light is not overcome by the darkness. The shadows may be threatening your faith and your life and your family, but the light of Christ will never yield. So turn away from the darkness, look full on into the light, and His perfect love will cast out all fear. Even in death, when darkness seems the strongest and the most threatening, our eyes will open in resurrection light. Christ is the light that shines into the darkness and will never, ever be overcome. Who is Jesus? Three statements. Jesus is the pre-existent creator God. Jesus is the source of all things. And then the third one, a huge one, a totally kind of different direction John goes suddenly. He has established the full divinity of Jesus Christ. Nobody else is like that. Nobody. There is no other like that. And then the third statement, Jesus, the Creator God, became one of us. He says in verse 14, the Word, that's a reference to Christ, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Flesh. Flesh carries that sense of everything that's human, he became. And that verb in Greek, it's the word skenao. It means to live or settle or take up reference. It's translated dwelling among us. Really, it means like tabernacle. Do you remember what the tabernacle was? The tabernacle was a tent. And it was the tent that the Israelites carried with them from through the wilderness for 40 years. And we can't help but notice, got a few empty seats today. A whole lot of people camping today. I hate camping. I like hiking. Camping. How many of you really love camping, though? Go ahead. It's all right if you admit it. And you're gone once in a while on Sunday, and I forgive you for that. It's good. It's all good. How would you like to camp for 40 years? That's what I thought. Yeah, you don't like that much. Well, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they were in the desert, in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. So, I mean, they were camping every day for 40 years. But God was with them. God had his own tent right in the middle of them. It was called the tabernacle. It's this sense of God with them. God doesn't desert his fallen people, but comes to be with them. He does not merely come for a visit, but makes his home with his people. He came full of grace and truth instead of wrath and judgment. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing out of another. Now, does John mean all as in the whole world? Or does John mean all believers? Which is it? Now, to be honest, I'm not sure. I can't. There's not enough in the text there for me to make a definitive statement about that. But my guess is he means all people, the whole world. Everybody has received one blessing after another. I mean, Jesus said, you know, the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The world's full of God's blessings. Everybody is blessed by God in that sense of his general grace given, light and life. Christ's light shines in the darkness. The people who enjoy life and light as a blessing from God, whether they acknowledge God or not, it still comes from God. So three statements about who is Jesus. He's the pre-existent creator. He's the source of all things. Through him, all things were made. And this creator God, fully divine, is also fully human. You can't compromise either one of those statements. Now, the second question. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to reveal God to us. Exegenomai, translated made him known in verse 18, when it says he came to make him, God, known. It's a word that we get the technical theological word exegesis. Exegesis has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Right? It's just a word that means clarifying the meaning inherent in a text. That's my job. That's a big part of my job, is to take the text of God's Word and help us to discover what it really means. Not what we think it means. I mean, a lot of people read the Bible and get a little confused about that. And they think the idea of reading the Bible is just read this passage and go, well, what does it mean to me? I hate to break it to you, but nobody cares what it means to you. What's important is what it really, truly means. What's important is what John meant. And now that's a challenge sometimes. I mean, I don't claim to always be able to get to the heart of that, but that's what I try to do. Is not figure out what it means to me, but what did John mean when he wrote these verses? What does God want John to communicate to the rest of the world about God? That's exegesis. What does it mean? Inherent in the text. Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God, the exposition of His hidden reality. He is the fullest possible revelation of God. We can make all kinds of guesses, deductions, and inferences about God. What God is like, what God thinks, what His plans are for the future of the planet and for each one of us individually. We can draw all kinds of conclusions from nature and the Bible and the wisest philosophers and our own personal experiences. But the final word, the bottom line, the true measure of all we think we know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Any assumption or deduction about God that runs contrary to the person, character, teachings, and work of Jesus Christ is simply mistaken, dead wrong, delusion, or malicious lies from the pit of hell. Other prophets have pointed to God and provided helpful insights in knowing about God. We can learn from that. That's good. We can learn something from the natural world created by God. Only so much, but we can learn. But Jesus Christ is the final, most complete revelation of God. Any and all assertions about God that fly in the face of the God revealed in Christ must be rejected. If a prophet teaches that we should hate, well, that's not what Jesus teaches, so we know that's not God, and we reject that. If your own personal experience, and so many in this Western culture of whatever you feel is right, and what's good for you is good for you, and right for you, and wrong for him, and you know, there's no objectivity, no, everything is subjective. And in this world, it gets into the church, it gets into us, where we start thinking, my experience is the bottom line, not true. If your personal experience leads you to the conclusion that God really doesn't give a care about you or your family, then you've reached the wrong conclusion. You're deluded. There may be reasons that you got there, but it's wrong. Your personal experience, for good or bad, is not the last word. Christ is the Word. He's the one to look at. His life, His teaching, His character. What did Jesus come to do? Reveal God, the true God. Second, Jesus came to make us children of God. He came to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, who was fully God and fully human, that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have everlasting life. That's what He came to do. To all who receive Him, John says in our text, to those who believe in His name. Well, if you receive Him, if you believe in His name, then something can happen. You can become something that you cannot possibly hope to become apart from faith in Christ. And that is a child of God. And that's His theme, the theme of John's Gospel. If you want to know who the true God is, here He is. Look at Jesus. And if you want to know what He wants to do, here it is. He came to make you a child of God. He came to save you. His mission was to reveal the true heart of God and restore us to His family, making us all sons and daughters of the King. Now, the implication of this prologue to John's Gospel is massive. Because so often we get wrong ideas about God and who God is and why He lets this happen and why He does that, and we blame Him for this and we forget to thank Him for that and so on. And John sets it all straight. You thought God was full of judgment and wrath, but He's really full of grace and truth. You thought God was far away, unreachable, and totally uninterested in mankind in general, much less you in particular. Why would He care about you? But Jesus came to prove that God is not only interested, But he jumps right into the middle of this mess. Your mess. There's no one too small or obscure that God takes no notice. You thought the world was a lost cause, but Jesus came to save the whole thing. You thought the darkness would prevail, but Jesus came to prove that the light will prevail. You thought life was something kind of short-lived, fleeting, to be desperately gripped, clung to for as long as possible in the terror of losing it because you know that inevitable tragedy called death is stalking us all. So you grip it and hold it and worry about it, but Christ gives new meaning to life in Him that even conquers the grave. You thought darkness, the darkness of your heart, would separate you from God and condemn you to being forever alone in darkness. But Jesus shines the light of His grace into your heart with the intent of transforming your life and making you a child of God forever in His family. You thought no one could ever, ever understand your predicament, your fears, your sadness, your troubles, your pain, your confusion, or your dreams, or your hopes. You thought no one could ever really understand your soul. But Jesus became flesh just like you, so you would know that there is one who completely gets you. You thought God was only for the super holy prophet types like Moses and Elijah, and maybe some select super saints like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, and probably your dear grandmother. But Jesus came for you too. God in Christ is reaching to you to bring life and light to you. So receive Him. For heaven's sake, for your sake, believe in His name, the name that is above all names, and repent, because believing implies repenting, turning away. Repent of all you've ever done and said and thought and wanted to do, but you were afraid to do, that you knew was wrong and you knew was offensive to God and harmful to others and self-destructive, but you didn't care. You did it anyway, or you wanted to. Repent of all you've ever done that you didn't even know was wrong, that you didn't even know was offensive to God. Repent of all you've ever done and didn't know that you were inflicting pain and suffering on others. Repent of that damage that you've done. Repent of all the good and glorious work that you've done for all the wrong, sorry reasons. Repent for doing good so that you can look good in the eyes of others. Repent of doing good for others that they might owe you so that you can cash in that I owe you at just the right time when you need it. Repent of doing good to put God in your debt so that God would owe you a good life so you can shake your fist at God when things don't go well and you can expect that He owes you because you're so good. Repent of that attitude because it stinks and it's wrong and it's offensive to God. Repent of your disgusting spiritual pride of smugly thinking you're better than other people, that you're better than those non-believers or gays or divorcees or Democrats or Republicans or liberals or conservatives or Catholics or Baptists or whatever the blank that you can fill in. You're not better. Repent of your ungodly lack of humility. For God's sake, repent on your knees. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And then, by His grace, He will lift you up. Because you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need the God that Jesus came to reveal. You need God's grace as much. No, make that more. You need His grace more than anybody else. You need God's redemptive power accessible through faith in Christ alone. You need Jesus. You need Him to freely give you by grace the right to become a child of God. And He's the only one that can do it. Being born once, well, that's a great gift. A great gift of your Creator God. Being born again is an even greater gift of your Redeemer God. His mission and why we come here every Sunday. This is His mission: to reveal the true God and to make us children of God. And so we come and worship Him. This is Jesus. This is God. This is the Jesus you need. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, forgive those of us who've gone to church most of our lives for taking the truth of Christ for granted, for becoming smug and arrogant. And even though we'd never admit it out loud, thinking we're kind of better than other people. Forgive us, Lord. Today, we repent. We repent, Lord God Almighty, for the smugness and the sin of spiritual pride, for looking down on other people. We repent and we remember that we need Jesus every day. We need the life and light that only You can give us. Lord, I pray for those here who've never really received Him and believed in His name. I pray that Your Spirit would move, that You would draw each one to Your mercy and grace. We pray for transformation, for salvation. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we'd remember it every day. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord's grace abound in your life as you seek and serve Him with your whole heart. Amen.